Our text this morning, if you looked in the bulletin, is Psalm 119. If you have been around the church for very long, you have an idea that Psalm 119 might just be the longest chapter in the Bible. I chose this chapter because I didn't have enough time for sermon preparation. We're going to begin reading with verse 1 and go all the way through. You know, when we do our Bible reading, don't we usually do that? You know, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible. And you come to a chapter and you say, oh, really? I don't think I want to read the whole chapter. I think I'll just read a little bit of it. Because, well, you know, we only have so much time allotted for our Bible reading. And so we just choose a different passage. As a result of that, most of you have never read Psalm 119 in one sitting. And you won't today. If, however, you made a commitment to read Psalm 119 and you merely read eight verses a day, that's not that long. We're going to test how long it takes. It would take you about 21 days to finish Psalm 119, which is part of the reason we're not going to read it together this morning. But I encourage you to consider the possibility over the next week, read 3 stanzas a day, and at the end of the week you will have read all of Psalm 119. For this morning, we're going to be looking at a number of passages in Psalm 119, but we're going to read together, beginning with verse 9. How can a man, young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord. We are looking at the fundamentals of the faith or foundation of spiritual maturity. We, over these 12 weeks, are going to talk about seven foundational doctrines which we all must hold to if we are going to consider ourselves mature in Christ. And we're going to match that with 5 spiritual disciplines, the practice of which is necessary for anyone to grow deep in Christ. We've looked so far at the doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine of God. And so today we're going to look at the first of the disciplines. These are disciplines, spiritual disciplines, which we must exercise if we are going to call ourselves mature in Christ. It is my firm conviction that if you do not practice these 5 disciplines, you have no right to call yourself a mature believer. If you leave any of them out, you are missing a significant part of what God has for you and your life. And you cannot honestly say that you are mature in Christ if you do not practice at least the 5 disciplines we're going to cover over the next few weeks. Today we're going to talk about the discipline of Bible study or Bible intake, because it can take many different perspectives and shapes. But if you do not have some way to get God's word into you, you will never be mature in Jesus Christ. The reality is that God wants to talk to you. God wants to talk to you, preferably with His own words, but He wants to talk to you through His people, through sermons, through commentaries, through your friends, but mostly through His word. He has given us this book in order to communicate to us His desires for us and His love for us. His lessons for you concerning nearly all aspects of life are contained in this book. From family life to financial advice to the facing of struggles, God wants to talk to you. And if you never pick up this book to hear what He has to say, to read what He has to say, then you will never know God the way He is meant to be known. You cannot call yourself a mature believer. You can't become a mature believer if you don't listen to Him. And the only way to listen to Him is to become involved in His Word, to have some sort of consistent Bible intake. Now, for some people, that simply means that they go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and once a week they get their Bible inoculation. When they patiently listen through a half-hour message and they hope that the pastor is pointing them to a passage of Scripture. That's a weak way to become mature. You need to take some personal responsibility for your spiritual maturity. You need to get in to the Word of God. I read some interesting, a very interesting study this week. It seems that research indicates that people with red Bibles are more spiritual than people with other kinds of Bibles. It's absolutely true. How many of you have red Bibles? Yes, you read it all the time. A red Bible is tattered, it's frayed, it's marked up, it's highlighted, its pages are turned down, and it's spelled R-E-A-D. You need to have a red Bible. Thanks, Bob, you've spoiled my joke. You have a black Bible. So I want to give you three reasons why you ought to be involved in consistent Bible intake. Now, consistent Bible intake can mean you read on in a formalized study that you're going to read through the Bible. It can mean that you are with a group of people who study a particular passage every week, but it can mean that you listen to the Bible being read on CD or whatever those things are that aren't CDs anymore, on MP3s. It can mean that you listen to KJOL and you hear the Bible teaching us there, but in some way that you are intentional about getting Bible intake. And there's three reasons why you ought to do that. The first is simply so that you gain information. Just that you gain information. The Scripture tells us that all Scripture is profitable for teaching. We're not beyond being taught. There is an incredible wealth of information contained in the Scripture. We cannot actually know God unless we know His Word. I'm pretty sure I didn't do anything to offend them. They just have something else they have to take care of. So don't worry. Now, if you're leaving because you're mad, I want to get the ushers to grab you and pull you back here. You okay? Okay. I knew it wasn't anything serious with what we had said, but let's pray for Patty. Father, I ask that you would just be with Patty and help her to feel better. It's unusual and somewhat embarrassing to get up and walk out of church, so I just ask that you would bless her and give her healing. In the name of Christ, amen. We study the Bible because it has information. It has incredible amounts of information that help guide our lives. It has information about how to get along with your spouse. It has information on how to raise your children. It has information on how to handle your finances. It has information on how to respond to the government. It has information on taxes. It has information about virtually every aspect of life. You just have to read it. You have to look into it. You have to pay attention. It has information on how to treat your employer, on how well you work for the person who pays your check or signs your check. It has information on how to treat your employees and the things we're supposed to do to the people who work for us. It has information about all aspects of life. It has information on how you ought to eat and how you ought to dress and how you ought to talk. It has information about life. And it is written by the Creator of life. Sometimes we need to come to God's Word simply because we need information. It gives us information about God Himself. It gives us information about the way He views mankind. It gives us information about how He views us as individuals. And it gives us information about how He views the activities we were involved in yesterday. In the Bible, we find information. We discern the truth. We understand what is good doctrine and what is bad doctrine. The reason cults flourish is because someone with false teaching preys upon people with an inadequate understanding of Scripture. Because they don't read the Word for themselves. Verses 97 to 104 of our psalm say this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. You know, there are various ways for you to discover truths. You can discover truth from your enemies. You can discover truth from your teachers, from your older friends. And the psalmist makes reference to these in this short stanza. And he's not saying that these are wrong sources of education. What he is saying is that on their own they are not enough. You need to check Scripture. You need to come to contact with the Word of God in order that you might have greater understanding, greater wisdom than you can find in a friend. We go to the Bible for information. But the aim of the Bible is not just that you know about God, that you know about life, that you know about interpersonal relationships. The aim of the Bible is not merely to give us more information. We actually live in a time of information overload. The question is, do we have the right information, which brings about transformation? The aim of the Bible is that you would know God, that you would become more Christ-like through that knowledge. The aim of the Scripture is that we would have transformation, that we would be a different person because of what we have read. The passage we read at the beginning, which many of us memorize as, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Wherewithal shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word, to your word. You see, the psalmist points to the truth that the word of God is designed to transform us. It is designed to make us different. Paul says, "Study to show yourselves approved as your character becomes more Christ-like." The book of Hebrews says the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It enables us to change the way we live. I would suggest to you that whatever character flaw you abhor in yourself the most can most likely be addressed simply by one discipline practiced for 6 months. The discipline of Bible intake, and specifically to read every day one chapter out of the book of Proverbs and five Psalms. You want information about how your inappropriate behavior is going to impact your life? Fill your mind with the things written in Scripture. It will bring transformation. When I was in high school, when I actually came back in contact with Christ my sophomore year of high school, I had a reputation. It wasn't a good reputation. Some things don't change, right? But actually, my reputation through my sophomore year of high school, or up until my sophomore year, was of an angry, bitter something that I'm not supposed to say. But it was said about me. Nobody crossed me, because the last time someone had crossed me in front of 50 other people, I proceeded to break his nose. They didn't cross me for anything, and I had a short temper and a foul mouth. And I didn't mind putting you in your place. Actually, I never put anybody in their place, because I was wrong. But when I came in contact with Christ my sophomore year of high school, and I rededicated my life to Him, someone said to me, "Steve, you got a problem. You're an angry young man." They actually said, "I don't care what's happened in your life. It doesn't matter to me that your mother shot herself. It doesn't matter to me that your life is falling apart. You have a problem that you can fix if you will come in contact with the Word of God." And he gave me a little booklet, a book, about an inch thick. It was called Words of Wisdom, and it was put out by the Billy Graham Association. And it was just 31 days of Bible readings. First of the month, you read Psalm 1 through 5 and Proverbs 1. Every day, you read this. It took me 6 months. At the end of 6 months, the youth group met, and I was in a fairly decent-sized church. There were 65, 70 kids in the youth group, and they were talking about me. It was testimony time. We're going to testify about this foul-mouthed, angry high school sophomore. And one young lady stood up and said, "You know, I knew you all through middle school, and I knew you last year. You're the dirtiest mouth of anybody in the middle school. You were the angriest, most violent person I knew. And I've watched a transformation. I haven't heard you swear in 6 months. I haven't seen you lose your temper. Because God's gotten a hold of your life." And I picked up that book, Words of Wisdom. I said, "It's only because of this." I had tried. I had buried my anger. I had tried beating the wall instead of beating my friends. I had tried biting my tongue. I had made promises to God, "If you just let me get rid of my anger, then I'll do whatever." But it wasn't until I came in contact on a daily basis with the Word of God, where I forced myself to read the Psalms and the Proverbs every single day, that after 6 months, my anger dissipated. Why? Because in the book of Proverbs, it gives all kinds of information about angry people. It talks about how dangerous they are, how you should avoid them. I started thinking, well, maybe that's why I don't have any friends. Because if you cross me, I'd punch you. See, we read the Word of God because we believe we need transformation. We need to become more like Jesus Christ. Whatever the sin is that you're struggling with, there's an answer here. The Scripture tells us there is no temptation given man but such as is common to everyone, and God will, along with the temptation, provide a means of escape. The problem is that we've stopped believing it. We stopped coming in contact with the Word of God, and we stopped allowing it to transform us. And so we treat our neighbors poorly, and we treat ourselves poorly, and we stop being Christ-like. We read the Word of God because we want to be transformed. It shapes our lives regarding what is important and what is not important. A lot of people get tripped up when they read the Bible. Mark Twain, not necessarily a great theologian, but he had some neat twists of phrases. He said, Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those I do understand. Don't let the passages you understand prevent you from reading the Word of God. The Word of God is crystal clear about so many aspects of life. He has given us so much information, which if we would merely allow ourselves to be transformed, would dramatically change our interaction with one another. It would change the way we interact with our spouses and our children and our parents. It would transform our lives. If your life is in need of transformation, if you're suffering from a besetting sin, maybe the reason is that you're skirting the issue and you're not allowing yourself to be transformed. The thing is that a lot of times when we think about transformation, we think from a negative perspective, that the Scripture tells us all sorts of stuff we should not do. And there's stuff that we shouldn't do. Interestingly, most of the stuff that we shouldn't do is pretty common sense. Most moral people don't think you ought to cheat on your wife. They don't think you ought to lie on your taxes. They think you should do everything you can to pay the least amount of taxes, but don't lie. They think you ought to obey the law. They think you ought to be kind and patient and forgiving. So when we read the Bible, we often think, well, it's telling us we can't do this and can't do that. And we get the sort of burden that I want to lift today. Because there's another aspect, another reason to study the Bible, which I believe we often miss. And that is because we get trapped in the don'ts or overwhelmed by the do's instead of delighting in what the Scripture gives us. We read for information, transformation, and celebration. I know, just let that sink in. It's not something we often think about when we read the Scripture, but it's where I want to end our thoughts today on why you should get into God's Word, because it helps you celebrate. Psalm 119 has about 9 or 10 verses which speak of the delight that we find in the Word of God. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 24. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, I will find delight in your commandments, which I love. I delight in your law. Verse 70. Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. The passage which we read to begin with, he talks about, in the way of your testimonies I delight, verse 14 and verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. It's better than the sweetness of honey. Oftentimes when we think of Bible reading, we think, oh, you know, this is going to be tough. More work to do. I hope that when you think of some dude coming and preaching, you don't think, oh no, is there something I can do while he's preaching? Because I'd rather sing. We find delight. Isn't that an interesting word? Used throughout Psalm 119 about the Word of God. I delight in it. Think of some things that you delight in. I think of strawberries and biscuits with more whipped cream than a man ought to eat. It brings a smile to my face. It makes me have too much sugar. I think of a grandchild playing in the backyard. You know, we moved into a ranch house and our grandkids came over and they discovered sidewalk chalk. And all over the back patio are petroglyphs that unfortunately are going to wash away. It gives me delight every time I see them. What do you delight in? What makes you happy? What makes you want to do a little dance for joy? We just go, oh, that's so cool. See, that's what Scripture does for us. It does it because when we read the Scripture, we find out that no matter what, how we view ourselves, no matter how much we beat ourselves up for the mistakes that we make in life, no matter how much we think that the Bible is going to tell us that we're a failure, God says, yo, dude, I love you. I just love you. You. God loves you. Live like you're loved. Do a little dance. I'd show you one, but that'd be really embarrassing. The Scripture. It's reason to celebrate. Oh, you can read the Scripture and the dreadful parts of Scripture. Jesus is crucified and you can cry over that and then wait a minute. That was the plan all along. It was His love being shown to us. As you read through the Scripture, you have reason to celebrate. We celebrate its wisdom. We celebrate its promises. We celebrate its comforting words. We celebrate that God has spoken to us. Because reading the Word of God ought to make us happy. Without regular Bible intake, you will lack the information God has made available to you. Without regular Bible intake, you will lack the transformation of a relationship which God affords. Without Bible intake, you will never understand the celebration that true believers enjoy. I close with this quote. I couldn't find who it was from, but it's written in many of the Gideon Bibles. It says this: this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for all eternity. Amen. Father, help us to fall in love again with your word. Cause us to hide your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Cause us to so study it that your word is a delight to us. Transform us by the power of your word. Amen. And that's all.